All right, well, this morning I have literally 15 minutes to preach something that needs 45. So here we go. I'm not nervous in any way because I know God is doing His work. Amen? That was an incredible time in the presence of God, and He's in control. So I rest in Him. But what I want to share with you this morning is a message which I shared two Sunday nights ago. It's entitled, God is Good, and That is What Makes Him Holy. And I did share this message a couple of weeks ago, but I have been asked to share with you this morning, the same message. So I'm really excited. I've got no problem with that because I love this message. This just, you literally prick me, and that's what oozes out of me. This is what I'm passionate about. Now, this title may offend you. It may even come across as blasphemous in many people's minds. But let me just give you an example. In the Old Testament, the holiest land in the world, the holiest country in the world was Israel. Did you know that? You knew that, right? Okay. So the holiest country in the world in the Old Testament was Israel. Even today, people still believe it's a holy land. There's a special place in history for Israel, which there is, and I agree with. But in the Old Testament, it was literally, physically, it was a holy land. And in Israel, the holiest city was Jerusalem. Correct. And in Jerusalem, the holiest place in Jerusalem was the Temple Mount. The mount where the temple was. And the holiest place in the temple was the Holy of Holies. Now I just want to show you a verse very quickly here. In Exodus 25:22, God is describing to Moses how to build the temple. This is before the temple is even built. And thanks, Graham, you just skipped that one. I'll go back to that. But have a look at this. In Exodus 25:22, after he's described how the holy place is meant to be built, this is what he says. God says this, "There I will meet with you." I'll meet you. It's like my manifest glory presence will meet with you. And where does he meet? With us. From above the mercy seat. So, the holiest place in Israel was Jerusalem. The holiest place in Jerusalem was the temple. The holiest place in the temple was the Holy of Holies. The holiest place in the whole world, the most glorious place was the Holy of Holies. And that very place in that Holy of Holies where the physical manifest presence of God came was above the mercy seat. And I would put it to you, friends, that you cannot separate the holiness of God and the mercy of God. You cannot separate the holiness and the glory of God from His goodness. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. It is no mistake that God chose to meet with Moses and the high priest at the mercy seat. It's because by His mercy, by His grace, by His goodness, He meets with us. And I believe God's calling us, He's calling us to rest in His goodness. The new covenant is about rest. Go and read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is all about the new covenant. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, make every effort. Now we love hearing that. Make every effort. But what is it? Make every effort to what? Enter His rest. God wants you, like John, that account of John laying on Jesus' chest is a prophetic account. God wants you to lay, to rest in His goodness. John lay on Jesus' chest, and someone's heart is who they are. Their heart is their very character, and Jesus was good. His nature is good because He was God in the flesh. And John lay on Jesus' chest. John's mind lay and rested in the goodness of God. God wants you to put your mind at ease and make every effort to simply enter His rest. And so we're just going to go through a passage of Scripture this morning. Would you turn to Exodus 33? And I'm just going to unfold this and unpack this a little bit. What I mean by God is good, and that's what makes Him holy. See, the word holy means separated unto. You don't need to go there, Graham. Just leave that scripture on there. It's cool. But the word holy literally means there's nothing like it in all the earth. You see, all other world religions believe in an all-powerful God. They believe in an all-consuming God, a powerful God, a holy God. But you see, what makes our Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth, what separates Him from any other philosophy is that He is good. It's that He is merciful, that He's gracious. And our human minds cannot comprehend that. Have a look at this in Exodus 33 and from verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Isn't it amazing that the presence of God is directly related to rest? Then Moses said to him, "If your presence," love the fact that the translators gave it a capital P, "if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." Moses was willing to stay in the desert with the presence of God than go into the promised land without the presence of God. Moses knew what it meant to experience and know God's presence. "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Friends, this is a very prophetic moment here. This is a very unique account of us as the church. We are different and distinguished from the whole world, from every other religion and philosophy, because we carry the very presence of the Creator of the universe Himself. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." That is incredible. Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you." We need to take note of that, friends. The glory, the presence of God is His goodness. "And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But He said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Interesting. People may look at that and go, "Oh, I can't see the face of God," but that's what I long to do. I long to see the face of God. Is my microphone okay? Okay. Just checking there. All right. A lot of people long to see the face of God, and there God says, "You cannot see my face." Now I want to show you something very quickly. Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Very interesting. God is the one who places Moses in the cleft of the rock. Friends, I want to tell you, we have been placed in the rock of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, we have been placed in Christ. And now that we have been separated unto God by faith in Jesus, we've been separated unto God, we are holy, made righteous, we are placed in Christ, in the rock, And now we can experience the fullness of His glory and the fullness of His presence. And it goes on down in verse 5 of chapter 34. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Alright, I'm just going to run through a couple of points here this morning. Very, very quickly. I'm going to do my best. My first point is this. God is good all the time. Because it is His very nature. We hear that cliche all the time. Someone says, God is good. Another person says, all the time, brother. But friends, it is a profound truth. And He is good all the time. Not one day He wakes up in a bad mood and suddenly He wants to pour out wrath and there's an earthquake and that was God in a bad mood. God pouring out His judgment and the next day He's in a good mood and No, He's good all the time. All the time, because it's His very nature. My glory will pass in front of you. And then He says, I will cause my goodness. His glory and His goodness are synonymous. Now, Ezekiel 39:29. I just want to show you something very quickly here. It says, I will no longer hide my face from them. This is now talking about in the future, in the new covenant, now, today, us, you and I. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Friends, we as new covenant believers not only see the face of God, we experience the face of God. We experience His glory. It radiates because we have the fullness of Him dwelling in us. His Spirit. His Spirit has been poured out. The Holy Spirit is no less God than the Father or Jesus Christ. And He has been poured out the fullness of God on us. That's the glory of the new covenant. Because we are placed in the rock of Jesus Christ. And that is why we radiate. Because we behold His glory. Go read 2 Corinthians 3. Okay, so we've seen that His goodness is synonymous with His glory and His presence. But let's have a look at these attributes that are listed there. He's compassionate, He's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintains love to thousands. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And then the last one is, He does not leave the guilty unpunished, but punishes them up to the fourth generation. Now, a lot of people may stumble there and go, oh, you see, I knew there was a catch, I knew it. He's so good, but then look, you see, He doesn't... You see, if God didn't leave the guilty unpunished, He'd be unjust. He'd be a hippie. It's all love, but no justice. But the Bible says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. And that verse that says that He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished shows His justice. But here is where His goodness and His justice come together. At the cross. Of course He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. But He's so good that He punished all the guilty in His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goodness of God. He is perfectly just, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. But He's so good that He makes a way where there seems to be no way. My second point is this. The world doesn't know this kingdom. They know only a cursed kingdom. You see, friends, the world doesn't understand this goodness, this grace, this... It's foreign to their minds. The world only knows a system not dissimilar to karma. What you put in is what you get out. If you do something bad, eventually it's going to come back to you. If you do something good, eventually it's going to come back to you. I want to read to you Genesis 3:17-19. It's going to come up on the screen here. The reason the world knows this system is because it's ingrained in their DNA. The moment Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they entered into this system. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Do you see what happened? Suddenly, Adam and Eve had to work hard for their spoils. To enjoy a successful, happy life, they were going to have to work for it. Whereas before, the very fact that God says that from now, you're going to enjoy the fruits of the ground by your labor and by your hard work, shows us that before, in the Garden of Eden, they barely had to move. They didn't sweat from their brow to get their food. It was based on God's goodness. Why did God institute this system now? Why did He curse the ground now? I tell you why. Because they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would have thought the beautiful fruit, and I can imagine and I genuinely believe that the Garden of Eden had the best fruit, the best food you could ever imagine. They would have believed that every time they ate, eventually they would have thought they deserved it. And God is not pleased when we think we deserve such abundant blessing. So He said, "Okay, I am going to curse the ground to make you work for blessing. To make you work to be successful." So this is the system the world knows. Have a look at John 12:31. Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. Now the original Greek, we're having a great study together with a few of my friends, Graham and Matthew, were studying in Greek, just what we do in our spare time. And the original Greek is this, archon toutou kosmos, which literally translated means chief of the system. You see, the world is literally under a system. It's trapped. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 8, the whole world, the whole creation is literally groaning to be set free from this system of work hard and you'll get it. If you don't work hard enough, you won't. But my third point is this, as I quickly bring this to a close, is Jesus came to make things right between us and God, that His kingdom, a kingdom based on His goodness, may be established here on earth. Matthew 19:16-17. "Now, behold, one came and said to Him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Obviously, Jesus had a reputation of being quite good. He was a good person. He radiated goodness. That's why this man came and said, "Good teacher." But Jesus says this, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." Now I want to tell you what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is doing this. He's saying, "Don't call me good unless you're saying that I'm God." Jesus came to reveal the nature of the Father. Jesus is perfect theology. I want to tell you, I genuinely believe this. Anything that you find in the Bible that you cannot justify in the life and the nature of Jesus is an incomplete representation of the nature of God. Now that may seem a little over your head, but My point is, Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus came to reveal who the Father really was. Jesus came to reveal the goodness of God. He came to reveal the love of God. And anything you find in the Bible that doesn't match up with the nature of Jesus is an incomplete representation of the character of God. In other words, you read the book of Job and you say, but what about this story? If you look at the life of Jesus, it's an incomplete representation. That story in Job is incomplete. Jesus is the completion. If Job is the question, Jesus is the answer. And we, friends, through what Jesus did, have been set free from that whole system of work hard, work hard, work hard. Do, 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 do. And now God wants us to rely on His goodness through what Jesus did for us. Jesus dying on the cross is the greatest revelation of the goodness of God. It was Jesus who said, "Do not worry about your life, because your Father in heaven will look after you." I mean, those are incredible words. The nature of the world is to worry about life. To worry about where their next meal's coming from. How successful they're going to be. Are they going to make it into university? Are they going to get this promotion? And Jesus comes and He says, "Don't worry. My Father will look after you." And my fourth point is this. God wants to bless us based on His goodness, not our ability. This is the essence of the gospel. The gospel is that exact thing. That God wants to bless you. God has blessed you. You are prosperous. You are righteous. You are saved. You are seated in heavenly realms right now. If you are in Christ, you are prosperous right now. And the rest of your life, God wants to prosper you based on His goodness, not on your ability. You see, the gospel we know was announced, it says in Galatians chapter 3, the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. And we call that, we've been through all the teaching, we call that the Abrahamic covenant. God said, "I will bless you, Abraham. I will make your name great. I will bless you. You're going to be a blessing to nations. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. I'm going to bless your coming in and your going out. I'm going to bless you every which way you look." Not because of anything Abraham did, but by the grace and goodness of God. And Abraham simply believed in God's goodness. And God was pleased. And God did. He blessed him. And friends, if you look at the Israelites, before the law was given, before that Mosaic covenant of law was given, they were under the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant, God kept referring to the covenant that He made with Abraham, their father Abraham. Now have a look at what God did for the Israelites. He brought them out of Egypt with all the riches of Egypt. Did you ever wonder why Egypt is no longer? The great pharaohs and pyramids. Have you ever wondered why? Because the Israelites took everything. It's in Scripture. He brought them out of Egypt with all the riches. He defeated their enemies once and for all in the Red Sea. He kept every single one of them healthy. He provided heavenly food for them that they didn't need to work for. Manna just appeared from heaven. They didn't need to work for it. They didn't need to plant stuff in the ground. It literally just appeared. The next day it was there. God wants to provide for you outside of your ability, outside of what you can do. None of their clothes ever wore out. God wants to keep you. God wants to sustain you supernaturally. He kept them warm with a pillar of fire at night and a cool, and He kept them cool with a cloud of mist during the day. God wants to be exactly what you need and exactly where you are right now. And the list goes on. The point I'm making is this. Under the Abrahamic covenant, the Israelites and all God's people were blessed richly and abundantly because they simply believed God in His nature. And God is calling us to the same. Today the gospel has been announced to us. We've heard the gospel. Jesus made things right. He took us out of that system and He wants to bless us based on His goodness. He wants to provide for you based on what He can do for you, not on your ability. Because then every success you have points straight to God. If this CD goes international, millions of copies sold worldwide, I know it was God. God wants us to rest in His goodness, not to strive in our ability. And so this morning, I just want to pray for us as a church. We're going to take communion. If I could just ask the team to hand out the elements. And what I'd like to do is, I'd like to pray for us as a church that we would become a church that entirely rests in the goodness of our God. We will be a people that rests in how good our Father is and in His nature. We'd be a people that experiences the goodness of God in every area of our lives. People would get jobs they don't deserve. People would get raises they don't deserve. People would be healthy. People would get healed. People would get bursaries and scholarships, get the highest results at school, not because they deserved and worked hard for it, but because they completely rested in the goodness of their Father. A people whose marriages are blessed, whose kids are blessed, whose families and homes are full of love, and the world is going to look at us and know that there is a big difference. Thanks, Peter. Thanks. That we would trust and rest in the goodness of our Father. That we would establish this kingdom in our workplaces, in our homes, among our friends, in the shopping malls. We literally would spread the fragrance of heaven in everything we do. Now you may say, but James, I don't see the blessing. Where is it? You are blessed. You are blessed. Jesus is everything. You have life and life abundant. And I pray the Holy Spirit would make that real to you. And I do believe, on top of that, He still wants to bless you. Now, is He going to give you $1 million and you can just... He will give you what you need when you need it. But trust. This is the heart of what I'm saying this morning. Trust in His goodness. Not on how hard you can work. Not on how well you can make something happen. Not how well you put things together. The whole point of what I'm saying this morning is you would trust in His goodness. Every success in your life. And what Jesus did on the cross, by putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, you can be entirely set free from the system that this world is under. And we are the sons of God. The Bible says we are aliens in this world. Completely different. We are completely different. We are new creations. Completely different to anything else. And the main reason is because we're under a completely new order of things. It's the order of Jesus, where the first is last and the last is first. It's completely upside down. It's grace. It's undeserved. It doesn't make sense. If you look in Scripture, in the Gospels, Jesus, there are two accounts where Jesus fed thousands of people. When He fed, I think it's 4,000, when He fed the 4,000, He had more food than when He fed the 5,000. You know that? Go look at it. He had more food to break up and multiply for the 4,000 people than he did for the 5,000 people. The kingdom of God doesn't make sense because it's God. We can't comprehend the system of God's goodness. It's all Him. It's all grace. And what Jesus did for you is the pinnacle of God's goodness and grace. Does everyone have? We're waiting for you at the back. Okay. Everyone got it, Ian? Not yet. All right, so I didn't finish the sermon in 15 minutes. My apologies. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. This bread we take is a remembrance of you, Jesus, brutally, disgustingly murdered on the cross when we deserved it. That we may become heirs with you. It's crazy and it's ludicrous, Jesus. And as we take it this morning, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and reveal to us your goodness. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would heal bodies. You would give people breakthroughs in their lives. You would give people breakthroughs from debt where they've made bad mistakes, made bad decisions. You would turn them around as they just make things right with you. They say, Lord, I know I was stupid, but now I need your goodness to get me out of this. Lord, people that are trusting God for jobs, I pray, Lord, as we take this communion, you would be everything we need, Jesus. We take your body right now. We take this bread in remembrance of your body, Lord. And Lord, the blood which flowed for us, the perfect blood of heaven. It's the blood of the new covenant. We drink it this morning like healing. We drink our healing. We drink your goodness right now. In such gratitude, Jesus, for what you did and how you showed us your love. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, I pray right now for each and every person. I pray, Lord, that they would come to a revelation of this glorious message of freedom. That you've set us free from trying hard. That we, as Noah did, as Abraham did, of course, Lord, we do. We step out. We do. There's something that we do, but it's what you call us to. It's not that thing that makes us successful. We just stepped out. We did what we had to. You do the rest, God. And you take what we have and you make it abundant. You make it glorious. And we pray for a revelation of this glorious good news and freedom of what you did for us. We bless you, God. Good God. We bless you today. And we exalt you. In Jesus' name. Amen.